And it was just an inspiring time, a very, very encouraging time. We were looking at the book of Acts, and like Mike shared, we had John and Lindsay Landis over from Virginia, America to speak for us. But it's just so encouraging being and seeing the youth all together. Seeing all of the teens in a place like that. We had just short of 200 teens this year, which is inspiring to see, because 5 years ago when John and Lindsay came, we had 123 teens. And 5 years later, to see the growth is incredible and was inspiring. But just to see the way the teens were interacting with each other, the way they were behaving, the way they were all week was phenomenal. And it was a helpful reminder for me, even just comparing the youth we have in the church compared to a common standard in the world. It's just a reminder that how incredible this is and how much God is working through these individuals, these young men and women. And it's a reminder of how powerful God's word is. And I'm going to share about that in Psalm 19. You know, even being yesterday, I went to the traditional wedding of Michael and Jola, which was awesome. It was my second traditional Nigerian wedding. I was Christian and Temiz as well, but I think Christian and Temiz was a little bit more of a warm-up for this one. Now, I'm not a professional by any standards, but this one seemed to be the full shebang. It was full-blown Nigerian wedding, right? I'm getting nods. And for a young white British man, it was a culture shock, to say the least, but a good one. I was learning a lot. It was very, very inspiring, but it was great to see Michael and Jolo and to have seen their relationship, and even seeing that was like... It posed the question, how did Michael convince Jola, a young, beautiful woman, to marry him? I said, well, it's only by the power of God's word. That is the only possible way. It's the only explanation of how this could happen. But we're going to be in Psalm 19, but it was inspiring to be there. Seeing Michael and Jola, Michael is an awesome man. He's a good friend of mine. But he is an awesome man because he follows God's word. And I'm going to be reading here in Psalm 19. And in verse 1. It says, the heavens declare the glory of God. The skies proclaim the works of his hands. Day after day they pour forth speech. Night after night they display knowledge. There is no speech or language where their voice is not heard. Their voice goes out into all the earth. Their words to the ends of the world. In the heavens he has pitched a tent for the sun, which is like a bridegroom coming forth from his pavilion, like a champion rejoicing to run his course. It rises at one end of the heavens and makes its circuit to the other. Nothing is hidden from its heat. The law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. The statutes of the Lord are trustworthy, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, giving joy to the heart. The commands of the Lord are radiant, giving light to the eyes. The fear of the Lord is pure, enduring forever. The ordinances of the Lord are sure and altogether righteous. They are more precious than gold, the much pure gold. They are sweeter than honey from the comb. By them is your servant warned. In keeping them, there is great reward. Who can discern his errors? Forgive my hidden faults. Keep your servant also from willful sins. May they not rule over me. Then will I be blameless, innocent of great transgression. May the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be pleasing in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. In some ways, this psalm is called God's two books. There's kind of two halves to this psalm. You've got the first half, which is verses 1 to 6, which talks about God's revelation through creation. And then you've got verses 7 to 10, which talks about God's revelation through his word. Talking about how really God's given us, he's left us with no excuse. He has shown us at every stage in every way possible that he is real, that he exists, that he is working. What I'm going to focus on today is his written word. I'm going to be talking mostly in verses 7 to 10. And what I want us to do is actually look at each one of these characteristics that are mentioned. You know, first here it says, the law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. 5 years ago, when I went to teen camp, I'd been a disciple for just about 6 months. It was my first time. I was very, very young spiritually. I was kind of all over the place. But obviously, about a year before that, I wasn't a disciple at all. I was a philosophy student, didn't believe in the Bible, didn't believe in really the God of the Bible. It was nonsense to me. It was made up stories. And very much my opinion was that the Bible contradicted itself in hundreds of places. It was kind of overlapping stories which really didn't fit. It was just lots of different made up things. I had actually had some kind of an image of a bunch of priests kind of sitting in a room and putting this together and writing it up. And I was, my ignorance was exposed, and I was humbled when I actually read the Bible for myself. And in my Christian life now, I've read it all the way through twice, and I hope to do more so in the coming years. But I can confidently say there are absolutely no contradictions in the Bible. Whereas I thought there were before, and people would say, oh, it contradicts itself, it says this, it says that, this isn't true. That's just not the case. And actually, when you look into the Bible for yourself, we see just the perfection with which it is created. 66 different books written over thousands of years by almost 40 authors telling the exact same story about the exact same God. From different angles and different viewpoints, but the symmetry with which the Bible puts together is incredible. Anyone who's read it for themselves, you just see the beauty of what is written and how it proclaims God's glory throughout. In 2 Timothy 3:17, it says that by reading the word, we can be thoroughly equipped for every good work. The perfection of the word is that we don't need anything else. This thoroughly equips us. This gives us everything we need. It's not lacking anything. We don't need to take anything out. We don't need to add any extra things here. We don't need more revelation. This is absolutely perfect. It says it revives the soul, restores, replenishes, gives fresh life to us. You know, on Saturday, I spent some time with friends, had a lovely breakfast, was in walking around Brick Lane. And as often happens with me, I hit a huge wall. And by that, I just got fatigued. And this happens often. And we were actually talking in the morning about, me and Tosin were talking about the idea of going gluten-free for a little bit. And I'm a little bit intimidated by that idea. I don't know if anyone here is gluten-free, most likely. But the idea of giving up gluten to me is an intimidating possibility. We're talking about this just to try and adjust our diets. But sooner or later that day, I just got wiped out. And I get these like brain fogs, and I can't think straight, and I'm just tired. I just need to sit down. And I tell you what, when I went home, and I forgot, we had sausages and bagels, and I was dipping it in hummus, and just drinking cold water. No, we had green tea over ice and these bagels and sausages. And man, just the feeling is just so good. When you are starving, hungry, when you're tired, and you just devour this food. And I was just sitting there, and the light kind of replenished in me. I came back to life, and I felt so good. And this often, I have this kind of relationship with food. This often happens. I'll hit a huge low. I just need to get a bit of food, a bit of sugar in me, and I'm back to life, and I'm ready to go again. And I think I've probably got some dietary issues that I need to work on. But you know, and even after that, Tosin was like, Jay, you should take a nap. You look kind of tired. And I was like, no, I'm fine. I'll push it. I just need some food. And we were driving to Michael and Joel's wedding, which is an hour and a half away. And I should have listened to his advice, because as I was driving, I was literally playing the game where like my eyes are closing and I'm like shaking my head and hitting myself. And I'm like, okay. And so I pulled over. And I was trying to find, there was no services. So I had to pull over like on the shoulder of a roundabout, like up on the grass verge. So it was safe, don't worry. I found a safe place. And I just sat down and I just napped for 15 minutes. I just turned the car off, laid down, we napped. And I felt great. And afterwards, I was back to life again. I was ready to go. And we're off, rest of the journey, driving off. And seriously, just the wonder that a bit of food and a good nap will do you is incredible. When you need it, how good does that feel? But what it says here is, it says the word revives the soul. As good as a nap, or a bit of food, or even watching a TV program, that might be relaxing and physically pleasing, that will not revive our soul. It doesn't refresh us at the deepest possible level. Only time in God's word does that. In a much deeper sense, you know, the word is what instructs us of how to be right with God. In Proverbs 4:22, it talks about, it says, listen closely to my words, for they are life to those who find them, and health to a whole man's body. The Bible literally gives us spiritual life. It is our spiritual food. In Deuteronomy 8, when God is talking about how he made the Israelites wander in the desert, he said it was to teach them that man does not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord. This is our very life source as spiritual beings. We are not just physical beings. The physical realm that we see will pass away, and there is more to life than just what we see. The next, it says that the statutes of the Lord are trustworthy, making wise the simple. Saying I'm being trustworthy, we can rely on it. It is worthy of putting our trust in. It is not something that we'll lean on and it will just disappear, or something that will shake or move. It is not a standard that is shifting. It is a reliable, firm, and trustworthy thing. It says it makes wise the simple. I think when it says simple, it doesn't necessarily mean a simpleton or an idiot the way we might understand it. It's a simpleton, simple in the sense of someone, not they can't understand, but they just lack knowledge. Someone that doesn't understand. The scriptures, the Bible is able to make us wise. It's able to give us knowledge, insight, and understanding where we previously lacked it. Again, as a philosophy student, I'd come across the greatest philosophers of our age. The books I studied, the depth insight over 3 years of studying the various philosophers of ages gone and ones now, and think all the different theories of life they have and the moral codes they come up with and all the ideas about how we got here and what life is about and what it means and is any of this even real and all of this nonsense that I studied for 3 years didn't give me nearly the insight and wisdom that I get from reading the Bible every day. The insight and wisdom from scriptures actually teaches us how to live. It teaches us how to be friends. It teaches us how to get along. It teaches us how to be great husbands and wives, how to be great sons and daughters and mothers and fathers. It teaches us the most valuable things there are in life. There's tons of get-rich-quick schemes and books you can read and all lots of different things to explore loads of different things we can learn about. But what is more valuable than being able to just live in right relationship with each other and with God? There is nothing more valuable than that. Even as we see the Olympic Games and people achieving great medals and great success, these things are awesome and we love to watch it, and I'm sure it's fantastic for them to compete in that. But in years to come, will we really remember these things? In fact, in 100 years, when we're all gone and dead, what's really going to matter? It's going to be how we lived and whether or not we were right with God. You know, the third thing it talks about here, it says that the precepts of the Lord are right, giving joy to the heart. When I was younger, me and Mum used to do a lot of driving. I used to compete a lot and travel, and we used to drive around places. Now, this was before the days of sat-nav. I didn't drive, so my mum would do a lot of the driving. And I love my mum, and she wouldn't mind me saying this, she'd say it herself, but she describes herself as being navigationally challenged. She's not great with directions. And I brought one with me. What we would do, we would print off, and I don't know if anybody has ever used these, I wouldn't encourage it, we'd print off the AA route map. Has anyone ever used that? These things are horrible. I hated these things. Now this is one, I printed this off this morning. This was how I would get from my house in Mile End to here in Wanstead. And it's just got a list. It's, you know, start at 40 Strahan Road, and you head northeast on Strahan Road towards Medway Road. You turn left on Medway Road. You turn right into Roman Road, B119, and then it turns right into becomes St. Stephen's Road, and then you turn left on Tregor Road. And it goes on and on and on and on. And you imagine doing like a 2-3 hour journey using these route maps. It's a nightmare. And the arguments that this would cause in the car with me and my mum, because she would be convinced that I've just read it wrong, I've not explained it well enough, or that we've missed a road somewhere. And as soon as you miss a road, that's game over, because then you turn left on the wrong kind of road, and then you're turning right, and you're all over the place. It's a nightmare, and there's no GPS on your phone to find you back, and then I'm there scrolling the maps trying to work out where on earth we are. Absolute nightmare. Absolute nightmare. The reason I said that, says the precepts of the Lord are right. I'm convinced these things are wrong. They just give you the wrong directions. They don't tell you where you need to go, and you end up getting lost. What I love about the Bible is it's right. It's not wrong. It's not up to interpretation. It's not just his opinion and her opinion. We'll just work it out and see what happens. This is right. This is fact. This is true. It tells us where to go. It guides us. Ultimately, it gives joy to our hearts. These AA route maps gave me no joy whatsoever. The complete opposite. I can say the Bible gives me joy. The peace, the contentment, the security, the confidence of knowing you are doing things God's way, there is nothing like it. The inner joy at the deepest level that gives you, to know you're heading in the right direction, to know you know where you're going and where you're going to end up and how to get there, that is the most incredible thing we could ever have. You know, next it says, the commands of the Lord are radiant, giving light to the eyes. What a beautiful picture. This idea of radiance. You picture the sun, where the sun just bursts out beams of light in every single direction. It shines on everything. It illuminates the dark places. Nothing survives. The sun gets everywhere. It sees everything. It hits everything. What it talks about here says the word is like that. It's radiant. It gives light to our eyes. Where we might stumble in darkness, the Bible gives us light. You know, in Psalm 119, 105, it says, "Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light for my path." And in John 8, Jesus makes this claim. He says that I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. That's a bold claim from Jesus. He claims that anybody not following him, anyone not following the word, is stumbling in darkness. That they are lost. That they don't know clearly where to go. And that they need the radiance of Jesus, the radiance of the scriptures, to show them where to go. Have any of us ever been lost before? I've been lost before. You know, I didn't even follow the AA route map this time. This was recently. I got a little bit lost. And I was following a GPS, and I say I got lost. I'll explain. I was taking John and Lindsay back to the airport from Tin Camp. So there are guest speakers. They've got a flight. And things were going well. Their flight was at 4:20, so we thought, okay, we'll arrive at about 2. And it was about an hour and a half, so we headed off at like 12:30. And the journey was pretty smooth, and we were talking on the way, and everyone was very calm and very relaxed. And we arrived slightly behind schedule. We were just after 4, but that was fine. They had plenty of time for their flight. And just as we're approaching Gatwick, I asked John, and I say, which terminal do you need to be at? And John says, Terminal 5. Now, those of you who have been to Gatwick understand, Gatwick has 2 terminals. They're not called North and South. They're not called 1 and 2. They're called North and South. So I'm expecting John to say either North or South. And when John says Terminal 5, I was like, no. That's very funny, John. All right, which terminal are we going to? And he's like, yeah, Terminal 5. What are you talking about? And he's looking at me with a shocked look, and I'm looking at him with a shocked look. And I said, no. Check the email. What do you mean? You must have read a different number 5 somewhere else. Like, I'm just, North or South. Like, it should say somewhere. He says, no, Terminal 5, Heathrow Airport. And I was like, I'm not a great geographer, but I know enough about geography that Gatwick and Heathrow are pretty far apart by this point. And we checked the email again, and it turned out his flight was from Heathrow Airport, Terminal 5. So we did what we could do. We threw our hands up and said, okay, Heathrow it is. I sat and I prayed straight away. Prayers, okay, God, I pray this takes us way under an hour without speeding. Don't worry. And I pray you just get us there safely to Heathrow Airport. So we drove on, we headed off, and I don't know how, a strike of miracle made it in about 45 minutes, and I wasn't speeding. I'm saying, like, badly. It was a moment, mate, but it was generally, it was within the parameters of the law. Got there safely. I was kind of like, just drove around the outside, dropped them off. They run inside. I parked the car. I went in, and they just got fast-tracked. And some guy picked them up, and they were running in. They run past their bags, and I'm there nervously waiting. And I get a text from John, we're in our seats. We're on the flight. And I praise God, and I said, that was awesome. I couldn't believe it. But sometimes we just get foggy vision. We don't see where we're going. We get a little bit lost. It's the same in life. Same in life. We're just heading in the wrong direction sometimes and we don't realize it. We go into a completely wrong direction and we don't even understand. And I was lucky that I got there and I was at enough time to course correct and get to the right airport just in time. But you know, for us, Jesus promises that he gives us the right way, the right guidance. That his word can illuminate our path, that we can see clearly where we're going. We can see clearly where we're heading. We can see clearly how to get there. Next, it says that the fear of the Lord is pure, enduring forever. The scriptures also teach us to fear God. They teach us our right place before him. It teaches us that we are the creation and that he is the creator. We are not the creation. We are not gods of our own worlds. That's not how this works. There is a God in heaven way above and beyond all of us. And understanding this, in fact, Proverbs says that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. This is the very starting point of all knowledge and understanding, is fearing God in the right way. In fact, one of my favorite scriptures in Isaiah 55, you can turn there if you want. I love this scripture so much because it's, honestly, it's just humbling. It's just a humble reminder from God. And he says, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. And as the rain and snow come down from heaven and do not return to it without watering the earth and making it bud and flourish, so that it yields seed for the sower and bread for the eater, so is my word that goes out from my mouth. It will not return to me empty, but will accomplish what I desire and achieve the purpose for which I sent it." What an incredible scripture. What a, just a good reminder that, you know, the things you think, the things you do, God says, I'm not necessarily like that. The way you think, that's not really the way I think. And the way you behave, I'm not that way. I don't behave in the same way. He says, I'm higher than you. My thoughts, my ways are much higher. You've just got to understand, I'm God and you're not. It's humbling. But to remember, okay, there is a God and I'm not he. And rightfully, I need to fear that God in a righteous and healthy way. And not just in a, oh yeah, you know, a reverent respect. That's part of it. But no, I think there's a literal fear of God. Understanding who he is, understanding his mighty power. Understanding that being opposed to him and being an enemy of him is a serious, serious thing with genuine and lasting consequences. That our desire should be to be right with that God and to live his way. You see, the truth is, I think so often we can become so complacent with God's word, lackadaisical. We treat God's patience just with naivety. We take it for granted. We think, well, God will always be there. He'll always wait. It'll be fine. I can do my things and my ways, and yeah, eventually I'll work out getting right with God. That's a serious place to be. That is not a good place to be opposed to God in that way, to take him for granted. One of the most powerful messages we had at Teen Camp was from Acts 5 on Ananias and Sapphira, where for their deceit, for their lying to the apostles, for lying to the Holy Spirit, God literally strikes them dead. Right in front. And it says that fear gripped the whole church. There was a wake-up call, a reminder. My goodness, God is real and living, and he can rightfully judge whenever he sees fit. I pray and hope it doesn't take wake-up calls like that in our lives to get us to switch on, and to get us to realize how serious it is to be in line with God's will and to follow his word. This should be our utmost priority in our lives, not taking God for granted in these ways. Amen? You know, one of the final things it says here, it says, the ordinances of the Lord are sure and altogether righteous. You know, God's word is true, it's right, it's reliable. He doesn't make mistakes. His judgment, his decision, his declaration of what ought to be and what not ought to be with absolute clarity in the word. It's not confusing mysticism. It's not ambiguous. It doesn't lack clarity. The word of God is absolutely clear on how men and women should live and the things we should do, the things we shouldn't do. And they're altogether righteous. You know, God hasn't given us his word to be a burden, to be just a weight upon our shoulders, or to be a restrictive cage in which we live. That's not the idea. Jesus says, my yoke is easy, my burden is light. It's for our protection. These guidelines, these instructions are for our protection, not to burden us. I think in many ways, I think, and always we want this. As children, I think there's a natural desire to want healthy boundaries. We want to know where the parameters are. I think in our adult lives, we want and need this. I know a teacher I had, I don't even remember his name, and it's probably a good thing. But back when I did business studies at A level, I had, I don't remember his name, but I had this teacher would teach us for this subject. And, you know, the truth is he didn't have respect in the class. The kids just did not respect him and did not follow him. And the reason was, you just never really knew where the boundaries were with this guy. And things would be fine, and, you know, one kid would be acting up, and people wouldn't be doing any work. And then all of a sudden, boom, he would just, like, explode in the class and just start violently shouting at everyone. And then we'll pick out one kid and throw him out of the class or punish him severely. And he might not have even been the kid doing the main wrong or messing around much, but I'm just going to make an example of you. And it puts in you just like an unhealthy confusion. Because you're like, well, like, where's the lines here? What's the boundary? What's going to happen here? And because of that, people just didn't respect him and they acted up. It would have been way better if he'd have just healthily, calmly laid out the boundaries and his expectations from the class and then consistently punished and disciplined where people stepped outside of those boundaries. Because then within that, you would understand and you'd know, okay, things are going to be fine here. If I'm here, he's not going to shout and explode on me. But if I do that, then rightfully so, I'll be punished or things will... That's a righteous way to punish. This guy didn't have that. But with God, I think sometimes we can feel that God's that way. We can feel like God's just kind of random and just does things at willy-nilly, at whim. Actually, that's not at all the picture of God. In fact, in Numbers 23, verse 19, it says, God is not a man that he should lie, nor a son of man that he should change his mind. Does he speak and then not act? Does he promise and not fulfill? You know, God is perfectly righteous, and his words are perfectly righteous. The Bible, the instructions, the judgments, the guidelines for our lives, they're not a burden, they're not restrictive, and they are perfectly righteous. And actually, if you really think about it, if we all lived according to the word perfectly, how awesome this world would be. How incredible the world would be. And we have put imperfections as individuals and as a church, and we strive to work on those. But if we were to follow the Bible to absolute perfection, we would live in a perfect world. There is no flaw, there is no mistakes to his words. You know, it finishes here in Psalm 19, verse 10. It says, they are more precious than gold, than much pure gold. They are sweeter than honey from the comb. And by them is your servant warned. In keeping them, there is great reward. What it says about the Bible is it says this is way more valuable than gold, than pure gold. For us, that might not compute as well. But if we think of the worldly pursuits of this life, career success, monetary gain, the flashy cars or big houses or whatever material gain we can set in our mind, it says the Bible is so much more valuable than any of these things. To know the word deeply, to understand the scriptures, there are great treasures and riches way beyond the desires of this world. And when it says it's sweeter than honey to the comb, even the taste of food, the luxurious pleasures that we indulge ourselves with, the Bible is way more desirable than those things. It brings us such greater and deeper fulfillment when we just know the Bible. When we understand God's word, what it says for our lives, and when we're able to teach it to others as well. Knowing this is one thing. Doing it is another thing. And my encouragement, my charge to all of us is not just to be excited about this idea. I think, man, this is valuable. And even not just even just to read the word and understand it, but it's actually putting it into practice is where the great treasures lie. And in John, in fact, I'll read there, John 7:17. This will be the last scripture we'll read here. John 7:17. It's almost like Jesus issues us a challenge. I'll start in verse 16. It says, Jesus answered, "My teaching is not my own. It comes from him who sent me. If anyone chooses to do God's will, he will find out whether my teaching comes from God or whether I speak on my own." Maybe today you're not sure if the Bible's true. Maybe this is one of your first times really understanding the scriptures. One of your first times coming to church, perhaps. Or maybe you just don't read the Bible that often. Maybe you have ideas and preconceptions and you think you have an understanding, but maybe you've never really sat down and just studied the Bible. Maybe you've never sat down with someone else and had them teach you. What Jesus says is, if you want to know if my teaching is true, if it really comes from God, put it into practice and see what happens. Try it. Do it. See what happens in your life. That's my encouragement to all of us, wherever we're at. Maybe it's just beginning to understand the word. Ask someone to teach you. Ask someone to show you. Ask questions. Ask as challenging questions as you wish. Maybe we do. Maybe we are Christians today. Maybe we've come into church for a while, but maybe we've just lost our fire or passion. Maybe we just get negligent of reading the Bible. We just skip times. We don't feel the need, perhaps. I would encourage us to be humble, to be committed to, like the Bereans, examining the word daily, having a daily time of feeding in God's word. Whether that be you read the whole Bible, you set out to read the whole Bible in a certain time, or part Bible, Old Testament, New Testament, or you set an endeavor to read a specific book in depth, or you want to look at a certain character you think is awesome, and you want to emulate him or her in different ways, and you study out their character. Or different convictions in the Bible. I want to go in patience or self-control or these different things. There is so much that you can look at. Google is an incredible resource. If you spent any time with Mike, he will tell you about an app on your phone called YouVersion. You can download the Bible and it's got all these different reading plans. One of the best ways is just to ask someone near you, someone you know, just to teach you things and to ask them questions. God's word is incredibly powerful. And we are warned that in keeping them, there is great reward. Thanks so much.
It's really good to be reminded of just the benefit of just studying the Word of God and putting it into practice. And I really appreciate Jack just really bringing that passage to life for us. You know, it's good to also be reminded of the fact that we need to fear God. That God isn't someone to be treated frivolously or taken lightly. That God absolutely is sovereign and Lord over all. And when he gives us his instructions in his word, they are there for our benefit. Honestly, I feel utterly blessed to have been introduced to the word of God at a very young age. And I'm so grateful as I look back over my life and to think how my life would be so vastly different, but for the fact that during my teenage years, I made the decision to actually follow the Word of God as my standard for living. And, you know, my wife and I, this month, we'll be celebrating our 27th wedding anniversary. And I'm grateful just to see how our marriage has changed and grown over the years. Not to say that it's perfect by any means, but the fact is that because we both hold to the standard of God's Word, it means that if ever there's any disagreement, we don't need to argue about it. We just go back to what does the Bible say. And that helps me, that helps my wife, that helps our family. And it's a blessing to know that we can be given instruction from our Creator on how to live our lives. You know, if you are visiting with us this morning, I want to encourage you, actually ask a member of the church if they would be willing to sit down and study the Bible with you. That's one of the things I love about this church, is the fact that people are always willing to study the Bible. And you don't even have to pay for it. That's awesome. And that's one of the reasons why I like that YouVersion Bible app that you can get on Android and Apple. It's free. It's amazing. And you can get all different types of versions of the Bible on there. And it even comes with a daily Bible reading plan that you can choose. There's different ones that you can pick depending on what the needs are. And it's amazing. But, you know, I cannot overemphasize just the benefit of just getting into a good habit of reading your Bible every single day. And as you read it every day, learning to apply it to life and put it into practice, and how it will utterly transform not only you, but also your relationships and your future. Let's thank Jack once again for an excellent sermon. Just a reminder that our midweek service, our meeting on Friday evening is for women only, this coming Friday, so it'll be just the sisters. This Friday gone, we had the young teen men come back and share about the camp and how it impacted them, and it was a really inspiring time to hear young men just sharing with power and conviction. And I believe this coming Friday, some of the sisters are going to be sharing again this week about just the impact of the teen camp for them this past week. At this time, we're going to close our service with one final song. Let's go ahead and stand, and I'll ask song leaders to make their way to the front this time.